Tonight I'd like us to look for our message to the book of Philippians. I want to look in a general overview of this great book and think of it as a thanksgiving letter, a message of God's grace as experienced and preached about through the Apostle Paul. And if they tell us that from studying the Acts and all the other things together, that Paul was most likely in prison writing this letter. And yet it's a letter that's known about joy. Words joy, rejoice, and rejoicing 17 times. And you think, well, how could he be so happy and joyful? Although I should probably not use the word joy and happiness as synonyms, because happiness depends on what happens. And joy comes from within. Joy is a result of seeing the Lord who he is, putting Jesus first and then others and then yourself last. Joy comes from trusting God. But here in this letter in the prison, it just thrills our soul and reminds us of the key to having the joy of the Lord and being grateful is understanding God and being thankful for his blessings. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And I'll stop there for a moment in my reading and note some of the things that he mentions here. He thanks God for his opportunity and the experience he's had ministering to people. First of all, we see his reference that he and Timothy are servants of Jesus Christ. And all that are faithful gospel preachers and ministers, missionaries, evangelists, teachers would have to agree that that's the number one requirement for us, is to realize we're serving him. We don't serve ourselves. We don't even serve the people. We serve Christ. And that's a big distinction. You know, you hear the politicians talking as they put on their spiels trying to get elected. Oh, we want to serve the people. We're the servants of the nation. Well, that's fine and good, but wait a minute. You better make sure you're right with God first, because that's what's most important. Every one of us is going to stand before the Lord and give account for the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And that applies especially to Christians at the great judgment seat of Christ. But think of the unbelievers that are also going to have to give account for their evil. They're going to be responsible. And the reason there's so much wickedness in our world today is there are many, many, many that don't believe that. They think this life is all there is. They think that as long as they can get away with it here and now, they're winning. He who dies with the most toys wins. You know that philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow we die. That's a lie. It was a lie in the days of the Apostle Paul when the Romans propagated that philosophy. It's a lie today. Everyone is going to stand before God. Now, if you're a servant of the Lord, like Paul and Timotheus, and hopefully all of us here tonight as we look to the Lord as our Savior, we're going to stand, and we would like to be able to stand with joy and say, thank you, Lord, for using me in my life, whatever way that might be. He's writing to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. So he's talking to a church. The saints at Philippi, that's all the believers, by the way. Brother Phil mentioned growing up with the Catholic religion, and they have a whole lot of emphasis on saints, a little different than the Bible does. They've been consecrated by some kind of a ceremony done by the official representatives of that organization. But the Bible talks of saints as everyone who's been born again. We've been called out of this world unto Christ. That's the definition of the Christian, of a local church, called out assembly, called out from the world unto him. See, it's not just separate from the world. It's separate from the world and dedicated in service for him. One of the drawbacks to sometimes when we talk about being separated from the world is we forget to emphasize we're separated unto Christ. You know, there are, I can't say that word. There are people set out from the world that live in their own little huddle, and they don't want to be bothered. They separate themselves because they want to have a different lifestyle. They don't want to be influenced by evil, but then they find out there's evil in their heart. You know, the true thing is we need Christ and serving him. And he mentions the leaders, the bishops and the deacons. That's the pastors and the deacons there. I believe the New Testament teaches us that deacons and the pastors are the two offices set up in the church. The pastor sometimes referred to as bishops, as overseers, as ministers and shepherds, all emphasizing a different aspect of ministry. But they're ones that are guiding, and the deacons are helping in that ministry for the Lord in a local church. And then he mentions the great blessing that God has given, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, without his grace and his peace, where would we be? Grace is God's giving us what we do not deserve. And it's all from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, he couldn't have extended his grace to us. We would be still under the wrath of God. But because of his gracious sacrifice and Christ coming down, he can give us eternal life. He can give us forgiveness. And beyond that, we can have peace. No longer not the cessation of the enmity that the world is between us and God as lost sinners, but we also have the peace with God and the peace of God. Peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That's a positive thing. And then he mentioned this specific word, I thank my God upon my every remembrance of you. We're talking about Thanksgiving this Lord's Day and trying to emphasize the need for it. The reason we have so much evil in our society, the lack of fear of God. And Romans 1 says, because they knew God, did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. When you get away from thanking God, you're putting yourself in danger of you getting your mind messed up and misunderstanding and getting led away, as I read the other scripture this morning about bitterness. Thank God for every remembrance of you. He's talking to these believers at Philippi. You remember how that started? They were in jail. They'd been beaten. Because they preached the gospel and put in stocks. And the Philippian jailer came down after the earthquake, had broken the doors open and released him from the stocks and would have killed himself. And Paul calls out, do thyself no harm, we're all here. Remember his next question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And he took him to his home, and he washed him and cared for him, and he preached unto all those in his house, and the people believed and were saved, and they were baptized. God started a work in a time of adversity and opposition. Who would have thought that being beaten, being put in jail, being locked down in stocks and bonds could ever come up with such a success as a church being born in a pagan city? But you see, God always does things differently than we would. God is God, and we're not. And that's the great secret, isn't it? To trust God in the midst of all these problems. And I admit, sometimes it's hard. You know, we have our comfort zones. Those of you that were able to be here this morning, I shared the testimony through the computer of the missionary went over to India to minister to these women in a recovery home that had been rescued from the sex trade over there. And being in an uncomfortable place, an unusual place, out of our comfort zone, to reach out to people in need, and yet trusting God in the midst of it all. I thought that must have been a harrowing experience for those women that went over. There were several of them together, but still, to go into a strange country like that without their husbands and to trust God in the midst of it all. And think about us. When we're out there in the world, we got to trust God for it all and reach out to people and try to share with them the gospel because they need it just like we did. And then I notice he goes, not only does he thank God upon remembering them, but always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from this first day until now. What fellowship in the gospel. You know, we often hear Christians talk about having fellowship together, and we ought to. You've probably heard people tell you it's a Greek word, koinonia, and all that. But the fellowship in this case, it's not just getting together and drinking coffee and eating cookies. It's fellowship in the gospel. That which we share with one another and we together share with the world as we're witnesses unto him. And we're trying to help. In a sense, that's what we do when we help our missionaries. We fellowship with them in the gospel by praying for them, by supporting them, helping support them, by encouraging one another in our ministries for the Lord here in this place. That's all fellowship in the gospel. I fear that much that's being done in churches today is fellowship that's not centered in the gospel. It may be fun, it may be enjoyable and not evil, but we've got to keep our focus on the reason we're here. You know, we're not here just to enjoy ourselves. We're going to be in heaven forever. I was talking to a man yesterday evening. Took Deborah to the deaf church where they had a Thanksgiving fellowship dinner, and a fellow came in needing help and all that, and I was able to talk with him. And he was talking that his son had been killed by a hit-and-run driver. He was trying to make arrangements to get down there to do the burial in Texas and all the things that came up and sharing with him a little bit. He's a professed believer. And I said, you know, your son's in a better place in heaven with the Lord. He said, yeah, I know, but it's hard. I said, yes, I know. I said, but you got to remember, we're going to be there a whole lot longer than we are down here. And he said, boy, that's good. And it, not because I said it, but think about that. You're going to live with the Lord in eternity in heaven forever. And the few years, 60, 80, 100 years down here, will seem as nothing. There's an old song I got in my pile somewhere, but a drop, you know, his mercy and our lives on this earth will seem so small, short compared to heaven, like a drop in the ocean or a grain of sand upon the shore compared to eternity. That is our fellowship in the gospel's results. And they continued with Paul in the ministry that he had. Later on in this book, we'll probably not get all the way through it, but it talks about no other church communicated unto us for our need other than you, and you've done it once and again. And the Philippian church was not a rich congregation. It was not like Corinth where they had an abundance of material things. But out of their poverty they gave first themselves, and then they gave unto the Lord. And God blesses that. And then verse 6, I love this verse. I quote it often. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, don't you thank God that he saved us? And the work, the time and energies we've invested in the lives of others for Christ and the gospel, he's going to finish that. You see, it's not all on us. You know, we so often, we feel discouraged. We feel downhearted when people don't come immediately and get saved when we are talking to them that day or when they turn away and walk away for a while. But, you know, if you wait long enough, a lot of times they'll come back around. It's like that scripture talking about our children, you know, to train up a child in the way he should go and when he's old and not depart from it. That we often, well, he's not doing it now. What's going on? God is still God. The seeds that are sown are still there. And trust God to bring it around. If it was real when the seeds was planted in their heart, it's going to come out. Sometimes it takes a little longer for some folks than others. But God is working. He is the thing. Our confidence is in him. Being confident of this, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. God is the beginning and the end of our salvation. I like to ask people when they have problems with this eternal security and have problems, well, I'm not sure, you know, I don't feel right, I've done this. I say, wait a minute, who saves whom? God and Christ save sinners. God is our Father in heaven. He sent Christ to die on Calvary. He did it all for us. And when we say, yes, Lord, he saves us. We don't save ourselves. We don't keep on striving to try and reach that goal. He does a heavenly supernatural work where he changes us. And you can read in the scripture, talks about being redeemed and being sanctified and being regenerated and all these terms for different aspects of salvation. He began that good work in us. He'll perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I'm confident in that. And Paul's thanking God for that. And then as he goes on, he says, even as meet or as right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. There was a relationship between the preacher and the people. There was a relationship between the missionary and the church that was helping support him. There's a personal relationship in ministry if it's done the Bible way. In recent generations, their organizations have grown up to where people are asked to contribute to the yearly fund for the mission outreach, but they never meet the missionary. They never really know anything. They just have a big... And I understand the reasons for some of that is because it's more efficient. It brings in more support for them quickly and all that. But the thing that's always struck me as the most important, the way we do it, where the missionary comes to our church and presents their burden and meets the people, is then we have a personal contact with that one. And we ought to continue to pray for them from our heart and have that relationship continue. That's why I was so thankful that I was able to share that little bit snippet this morning on the computer with the testimony firsthand from the mouth of the one who went to the people who prayed for them. You know, that personal contact, is we keep it in our heart. Doesn't matter where we are. Paul was in bonds, fighting for the gospel. And then he mentions this second part of it, ye are partakers of my grace. You realize when we pray for our missionaries and we pray for other ministries and we pray for God's work, we're going to receive some blessing from that. I'm not doing it to get something, and I don't think you would either. But we're involved in a good thing. We're involved in God's work when we're sharing in the gospel and praying for one another. And then verse 8 continues this thought, God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Christ. He had a love for them. He cared for them, and it ought to be real. And then the prayer request becomes more specific again, verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He wants them to grow. He wants them to mature, to get better and better in their obedience to the Lord. And love is from God, is it not? God is love. And they that come to him, they must love one another. If God loves us, then we ought to love our brothers. And all those things that the Bible talks about. But he wants it to grow. It may abound more and more. Do you think we need to grow in this area? I think we do. Because, you know, it's so easy to be in the old flesh, the old nature, to get angry, especially with all the stuff going on. I don't suppose it's ever been any better, really. It's just been different. There's always been sin. There's always been heartache. There's always been terrible things going on. We think it's worse than it's ever been, but really, if you read the Bible, it's been pretty bad. It says it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. It was really bad then. God looked around the whole earth, and they couldn't find anybody but Noah and his three boys and their wives. They found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He wiped out everybody else. That was pretty bad. Every thought of the imaginations of the men's heart was only evil continually, it says in Genesis. You ever contemplate about that? I've met some rough characters in my life and witnessed to them and tried to help them. And there's many times that they may be rough in some areas of their experience, but they'll have a smidgen of human kindness and help folks out in certain areas, even though they may be rough and salty around the edges. They're not evil always continually, it doesn't seem. At least I haven't met anybody like that. Maybe there are some. Maybe Charles Manson is. I don't know. But most people I know, they've got a little bit of the remnant of some good teaching in them. Can you imagine the whole world messed up like it was in the days of Noah? That's where we're headed. But we're praying for God to continue to work, that our love may abound more and more as we reach out to people. And how do we exercise that love? In knowledge and all judgment. We have to be aware of what's going on. We have to be wise and make decisions based on the word of God and what's right and true. And it's hard sometimes, isn't it? Right now, some of you have asked and talked about in different times about all these people standing up, running for the high office in our land. Now, who do you trust? Who do you vote for? I don't know. Ask God and listen to what they say and try to make a wise decision based upon what they say. One thing that bothers me is everybody gets to throwing mud and everyone loses ground. Amen? I'm not so much interested in what all the attack stuff is. I try to listen to what comes out of the mouth of the person themselves and whether that agrees with Scripture. Now, I can't 100% know their heart. God knows. But if they deny Scripture and they go contrary to the Word of God, I say, well, they're not on my list. I'm not going to encourage that because I don't want to be a partaker of evil. I don't want to be helping them in that. I want to approve the things. Verse 10 continues here, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. To know the good and approve that which is excellent, that which is proper. We're facing challenges even in ministry today where people are trying to make decisions. And how do we reach people in this wicked world today, this generations that are coming up with all the advantages and disadvantages of our computer age? My friend was talking to explain to me how to get that download that I played this morning on the thing. He said, you know, they tell us our grandkids, he's about my age, they are digital, how did he say it, natives. They're growing up with this stuff. You know, if you can't figure out your computer, give it to your grandkid. They're 5 years old. You've probably seen the thing on Facebook where the little boy slapping his, no, grandma. You know, trying to help her get the thing straightened out. And it's so amazing. How is it they do it? They've been having all, we're digital immigrants is the way he expressed it. We're new to it. We're trying to figure it out. But we want to approve things that are excellent. We want to use the blessings God has allowed men to have for good. But yet, doing that, we also know there's an evil side. There's a misuse of technology. There's all kinds of false things being spread out there. How do you know the difference? Well, you better have a standard of righteousness that never varies. And that, by the way, that's it right here, the Word of God. Judge all things. And you have the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within you to guide you into all truth, to may know. And it says you may be sincere. They tell me that word comes from the idea of being without wax. The potters of the day, they would bake their pottery in the kiln. If it came out and it had a little crack in it, if they were unscrupulous, they would smear wax over it so it didn't show up and paint it. It looked real good. And it worked good until it got warm. And you put some hot water or something in it, and it melted the wax, and it started leaking. So they would advertise their wares sincere, without wax. You know, they're saying ours are pure and right, and they're not fake. How many have you met that make a good profession, but they're not sincere? Trouble comes. Opposition comes. A cost is involved. And all of a sudden, the wax melts away and you find out what's really there. And without offense to the day of Christ, we want to do that which is good to help the Lord's work go forward. We don't want to be a stumbling block to others. That's probably one of the biggest things we as believers ought to be concerned about in our lifestyle, is that whatever we do would be positive for Christ, not negative. We want to represent him well. I saw a rant on somebody was complaining about the Westboro, I hate to say, they call themselves Baptists. And they were saying, that's the problem with the Baptist church. I said, oh no. In the first place, there's no such thing as the Baptist church. There are Baptist churches. That's a misconception. There's a Roman Catholic church. It has an organization and a head and a whole bunch of stuff. There are other denominations, but we as independents and even the Southern Baptists, Northern Baptists, the rest of us, we believe in local churches. And we use the term Baptist to describe a standard of understanding of Scripture that we believe is right. But Westboro don't believe it. They're a bunch of haters. unfortunately, they've got that name on there, and people misunderstand and make use it wrongly. So how do we respond to that? Well, we'll change the name. No, don't change the name. Let people realize they're the oddball, we're the real thing. You see, we've always had fakers. We've always had people that would be wrong and do wrong. It ought to be that people would say, well, that one claims, but he doesn't pass the test because he doesn't act according to the teachings of Christ and doesn't give offense. And it'd be a terrible thing if we do anything that would offend people. In fact, remember Jesus used that word woe unto them that offend these little children. You think about all the evil things done in perversion. Some of them have been requested prayer for children that have been abused and families and such. It breaks my heart. And yet I think, how must it break God's heart? You ever think, how does he put up with us? Because the little bit we know from all our news media telling us all the atrocities in this world, he knows them all. He sees the thoughts and intents of everyone. Why in the world has he held back? I mean, if it was us, we'd probably say, I'm done. Lightning, go down there, zap them. But we don't. We're not God. And I believe the key is in that scripture. It says he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all may come to repentance. The long-suffering of God allows us opportunity to hear the gospel, to receive Christ, to repent of our sins and be saved. If we got what we deserved, we'd all die and go to hell. But God's grace puts it off, and his mercy withholds from us that judgment we deserve and allows us to be saved. And then verse 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. You know, the Lord can fill us with the blessings of salvation, can't he? We think about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. That's a result of God working in our heart and changing us. One of the great cinematic illustrations of that I saw when I was a young man, I think might even be before I got saved, but we'd sit around Easter time and they used to play that old movie, The Robe. And I don't even remember who all played in it, but the scene that I remember was a woman that was in a chair. She was crippled. And the Roman centurion who's trying to trace down the thing about Christ, he has his robe and all this, trying to figure it all out. And he said, well, I've heard he healed. Why didn't he heal you? And she said, oh, but he did. He said, but you're crippled. He said, yeah, but I'm not a mean old bitter woman like I was before. She had joy, peace, and it just shone. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of the difference Christ makes within us first. The outward stuff perishes. It's just here for a moment. But the glory of that change, filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. That woman that was portrayed in that Hollywood film illustrated the truth that ought to be shown in our lives. Jesus Christ makes all the difference. I don't know everybody's experiences, where they came from, but hopefully we can say, thank God, I'm not what I once was because he saved me, and I'm going to be with him someday. Stand together with me if we have our invitation hymn.